Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Good evening, friends, and thanks for tuning in to Raising Expectations this Monday night. The reason we're here is because you come and become part of our family, and you know our show is a little bit different. On our program each week, we talk about faith, we talk about family, we talk about finances, and we talk about freedom, living in this thing we call life in America today. So I always introduce our host because I want you to know our co-host. As you know, tonight we have Dr. Paul Hall, who's a theologian, a pastor, and an all-around great guy. You're going to like him a lot if it's your first time. We also have Commander Rob and Nancy Hansen. Commander Rob is a former Top Gun pilot, trained and led squadrons and protected our nation. We thank him for his service. And he and his wife, Nancy, what a blessing you're with us also. Rob, we look forward to having you here. Two of our special people today couldn't be with us, Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer, but they said to make sure I tell you they'll be back next week. So we'll look forward to that. Now, let's get on to our evening tonight because we're really going to have a good time. We have been blessed to have with us tonight, I think, probably one of the best, if not the best, news anchor person in the entire country. I've been telling our co-host about Richard Ray. When I was in Dallas as a pastor and going to graduate school there also, I would turn on the news and this wonderful man would come on and say, "Welcome to Fox 4 News, and we're glad you're with us tonight." And Rob, I was telling you guys, Richard, you had this voice that would come on, and we used to say, you know, that voice, that must be what God sounds like, a really neat voice. We're so glad that you would be with us today, and I know a lot of people have been calling, anxious to hear some of your story, and I'm just going to kick out a thought there, and then the guys are going to, and Mrs. Hansen, Nancy's going to share with us when she's ready, and you know, all of us. Almost forgot to say the lady of our group, because she's by herself. But maybe you could just tell us a little bit about how you got started in the news field, and then we just have a wonderful time sharing back and forth. And welcome to Raising Expectations. We're so honored to have you with us.
Well, thank you. And I appreciate being here and your kind words, most of which are really not true, but very nice. Thank you. And any chance I get to come on and talk about what God has done in my life, I'm very happy to do that. A funny story about my voice. Let me start with that, because when I started in the business, they really wanted Ted Baxter kind of voices.
Especially
as a 21-year-old guy, you know, 22-year-old guy, I sounded very young. And I was told for years that I was never going to make it because I didn't have that greatest voice, you know. But then over the years, it has really changed. And that's really kind of a detriment to guys who sound like that, because they really want people to sound like real people. I think real people are more relatable. So I guess if I've got a voice, it's one that people think sounds like a real one. But I'm out of the TV news business now, so I can look back at it very fondly. I got started. I grew up in Minnesota. I was a small town kid from southeastern Minnesota. Both grandparents on both sides were dairy farmers, town of 750 people. I went away to the University of Minnesota. I was going to go to law school. This is a really long story, but I ended up going into TV news in 1973 and starting a very small market, Rochester, Minnesota, Mason City, Iowa, Austin, Minnesota. And it took me 10 years to get to Dallas, where Pastor Joe would have seen me from 1983 to May of 2019. But it was quite a journey, and it allowed me to see the world. I covered wars. I covered political conventions. I covered hurricanes. And for a long time, I was kind of the guy they sent whenever all heck broke loose somewhere. So that was a real blessing. That was something I kind of dreamed about doing when I got into the business. But it wasn't totally fulfilling. That came later when my faith walk became more serious. And that's another story in and of itself. And that really started about 2004. I'd always been a church going guy, but didn't really sell out until, and I'm going to give a shout out here to Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, because my wife and I did the Purpose Driven Life and felt convicted that we had to get involved in the church, not just go every Sunday and sit in the back and try not to make eye contact and get out of there as soon as that last song was over, but that we really needed to get involved. And we decided to get involved in the missions ministry. And that, I'm getting chill bumps here, guys, that is the most blessed thing that has ever happened in my life, besides marrying my beautiful bride who's walked on this with me. But getting into the missions ministry and the people we have met and have an ongoing relationship around the world, from Africa and Kenya, Peru, China, Alaska, so many places. We have a connection where people pray for us, we pray for them, and it has just so enriched our lives that's become the overriding story, certainly of the last half of my life, at least.
That's great, Richard. Rob here. First of all, I was hoping you could have defected to the great state of Wisconsin during your growing up years, where I came from. And something tells me that you may be of a Lutheran background, which of course I am as well. But I'm kind of interested in the whole career progress thing in a lot of ways, because I remember, and God, this goes back about, I don't know, maybe 30 years now, there was this movie called Broadcast News with Rita Hurt and Holly Hunter and Albert Brooks and Jack Nicholson. And, you know, it portrayed a very interesting dynamic in the news world, separate from the movie network, which was a totally different thing. But I'd be interested in knowing how the dynamics work, where, you know, you started and you'd mentioned that you've gone out on assignments and you've come back and then you've done that, rinsed, repeated, and then you end up being a key anchor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Well, I will say that of all the movies I've seen about broadcast news, that's the one that comes the closest. Most of them are just farcical on how far off they are. But there were a lot of things about broadcast news that really were, did speak to the way the business was then. When I got into the business, we were shooting film. I mean, I have grown up with TV news. 1973, my first job in TV in Rochester, Minnesota, we shot film. Of course, from film to videotape to whatever it is we do now with digital stuff, it has just changed so drastically. Mm-hmm. I've seen the whole evolution of it, and for that I'm grateful too. But that particular movie, it's funny you mentioned that. I tell people at least at that time, it had there was a lot of reality in that. Most of the movies you see about TV news and the way newscasts are put together and the way people act is but that's with anything else. You probably saw Top Gun and thought, gee, that was silly, all the goofy stuff they did that wasn't real. But
yes, I did. Imagine but again, I think, you know, it's interesting, and I always like to think about any of our audience people that are interested to know what it's like to go from and studying journalism and studying broadcast news, what it's like to go from, say, a small local place where you started to end up being in a major news market like the Dallas area. And then beyond that, whether you have to make a decision whether to go national, like, you know, the big Fox News folks are, and how that works too.
Well, that was an interesting dynamic, because that had always been my dream, was to be a network correspondent. But again, as the business evolved, people don't watch ABC, CBS, NBC at 5:30 for their news exclusively. It's all on the cable news, which is another story, because I'm not really pleased with all, with what that's turned into either. But it became the kind of thing where there were really good people on the, in the networks that were looking for an affiliate job like I had, where you didn't have to live out of a suitcase. Yeah, if there was a big story, you might be gone for 10 days or 2 weeks, but you knew you weren't going to have to cover every plant explosion in Arkansas and every wildfire and wherever. It allowed me to have a wife and children and grow up in a community. And that's been another blessing with being here for, well, I was in at Channel 4, Fox 4 News. It was CBS affiliate when I got there. We became Fox 4 News. We changed to Fox in the mid-90s. But I became part of the fabric of this community. And people like Pastor Joe felt like they knew me. So, and they were always so kind to me on the street and that kind of thing. And I wouldn't have had that necessarily if I'd have gone. I did have a chance to go to work for CBS in 1990. They flew me out there. We talked about a job. It didn't work out. And then shortly after that, Channel 4, then a CBS affiliate, offered me an anchor job that I never considered moving again. So it wasn't I was for a time weekday anchor in a kind of an odd situation where we had a Fort Worth bureau. But for most of those last 20 years, I was a weekend anchor. So that, again, that was for me was perfect, because I always loved reporting. And Joe and I have talked about, I did a travel recreation feature called Life Adventure or Lone Star Adventures. And mm-hmm. that allowed me to go out and do outdoor and travel recreation things once a week. So I really had a sweet deal. It was me and the kids, young producers on the weekends with not a lot of managers around. A couple days of reporting, and then one day I got to do my travel recreation feature. So mm-hmm. I was blessed in a lot of ways.
How do you control your own career when it comes to, you know, things that you're interested in versus things that the network wants you to do? How much, you know, ability to say no that you have, if any?
Yeah, on the daily, day-to-day, how they make decisions on covering stories is a group process. You have managers, and you are, as a reporter, as an anchor, you are expected to come to the table with ideas. And of course, mm-hmm. they would be ideas that I thought were worthy of coverage. But then it's filtered through a system of producers and executive producers and news directors. And it becomes kind of a group, okay, this is what we're going to do decision, which changes constantly, which was mm-hmm. another really exhilarating thing about TV news. I mean, the newscast could be set, and 5 minutes into it, everything gets blown out because they're a big paint plant blew up in Irving or something. And mm-hmm. so it was constantly changing and evolving, and you never really knew exactly what was going on. So it was kind of a roller coaster ride, and it was fun and it was exhilarating. My wife was a producer and a manager for 20 years, and she got totally burned out. She retired before I did, but she'll tell you there were times she just loved that adrenaline rush of breaking mm-hmm. news. Things are happening. You're right in the middle of it. And I can't wear you out. I lasted longer than she did.
Paul, do you have any questions?
I do. You know, I was listening to what you had to say about some changes you'd seen, Richard, you know, over the years, and you have some opinions about that. What are some of the major shifts that you've seen in terms of reporting the news?
And this will probably not resonate with a lot of you or your audience, but I think that what's happened with cable news is not doing our nation a service, because people they look for the news they want to hear, whether if they're on the left, they're tuning in MSNBC. If they're on the right, they're turning in Fox News. And if Fox ain't right enough for them, they're going to OAN. And there's no shared collective information. Mm-hmm. That's also complicated by the fact that so many people get their – have you all seen the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma? I and how we are all influenced on what we see on our social media feeds. And it's not really set out to be evil, but it's for profit. Mm-hmm. And what has happened is it's just continued to exasperate this partisan divide where everybody's so far and they hate each other and they can't talk about it. And I think cable news has contributed to that. I'm not saying one side's right, one side's wrong, but that's what people tell me, friends of mine all the time ask, where can we get the news? I read the newspapers, mm-hmm. read a variety of newspapers, but don't just shop for the news that you want to hear. And so that won't resonate with everybody in your audience, but that's what I feel about it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Did you ever feel pressure to go in directions that you didn't want to go in terms of reporting or anything like that?
I will say this, and that's a good question. Okay. I worked at a local affiliate that does not have the same. I worked for Fox, but Fox News cable is very separate from Fox News local. And at Fox News Local, we do it the old-fashioned way where you try to present both sides. You're not trying to spin anything. So I always felt, we had debates about whether that should be highlighted or that should be. But it was good, honest debate within a newsroom that had liberals and conservatives and a lot of people in the middle. So that was healthy. I never felt that was unhealthy. What happened, and I'm sure probably happens at other stations in the other direction, is sometimes a lot of what we got from content, we got CNN for a long time, so we had stuff to choose from, where we could take whoever had the best reports. We would take either the CNN report or the Fox report. They had both feeds. CNN was often better because they have bureaus all over the world. Fox doesn't really have bureaus. They just do a lot of opinion stuff, and they got a bureau here and a bureau there. So, but once we lost CNN, we were really locked into always taking the Fox, and again, forgive me, but I thought there were times that wait a minute, that's too one-sided. But I'm sure that there are people in other stations working in different situations that thought it was one-sided the other way. So I think that's a good question. But the bottom line is, again, I think your local news source is going to be more unbiased than those national cable news channels. And read your local newspaper, and get the Wall Street Journal, and get the New York Times. Get a variety of stuff, but don't, if you want to be informed in this age in which there is so much misinformation and the stuff I see on Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff, so much of it is just absolutely not true stuff. It really troubles me. But again, that's from the perspective of where I see the world and others see it differently.
That's interesting. Yeah.
That's good. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay, Richard, I have a question. Since you say, it's so one-sided, with Fox News and you have more liberty to do whatever you do on your, local stations, how do you feel about Fox News, the big one right now?
About Fox News?
Yes. How do you feel about that?
I think the news shows on Fox, the Brett Baer news shows, that kind of stuff. I think they're pretty darn balanced. It's in the evening hours when you get the opinion. And really, if you actually listen to Sean Hannity or Tucker Carlson, they'll tell you we're not news people, we're opinion people.
Mm-hmm.
But so many people don't differentiate between but. I would say this. I think there are, in many cases, you're going to get a more balanced view watching the news side of Fox than most people realize. They're trying to do it right. The John Roberts and the Brett Baers and Shep Smith before he left, they're trying to give it straight down the middle. Here's the facts, ma'am. Mm-hmm. And that's all you can ask for. But again, if you've got a variety of newspapers, yeah, they might spin it a little bit this way or a little bit that way, but at least we have a shared basis of information and fact. We live in a world now where people live in alternate universes. They don't share truths because some of them are way out here and they think anybody who's speaking the truth is crazy. And so I think as a society, sociologists will talk about that. As a society, we need to have a shared base of facts. And believe, mm-hmm. you can you can believe that better one system is better economically or the other, but it's still, there's got to be a core basis of belief.
Yeah, and I think that what I've seen is it used to be back, you know, 30, 40 years ago or more, that the news, wherever it came from, was sort of objectively telling you what happened and what was going on. And then the viewer or reader could then draw their own conclusions and decide for themselves what they thought. Whereas today, the majority of what I see, and whether it's the New York Times, Washington Post, any big city newspaper, CNN, MSNBC, are producing information designed to shape what people think. And then, you know, the person has to then decide, is this really true or not? And then it requires,
just true.
Or they think it's true, just and then just buy true. Into it.
Just assume it's true.
Yeah, and that's not really right.
A good Christian friend sent me something the other day. Have you seen this? And it was from some obscure YouTube page. Some guy who, from who knows where, and my response to him is, really? This YouTube page is your trusted source of information.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can argue about whether they're trying to spin stuff, but most of the major newspapers and your local, there's the vast majority of local newscasters, like we're like me, in my experience, they're trying to get it right. They make mistakes. Sometimes they're fed bad information. Different things happen, but they're trying to play it down the middle. They're trying to give you a fair picture of what's going on. And that's all you can ask.
Yeah, Richard, I think about that. And then I realized, like, for the past, well, again, I go back 30, 40, 50 years, and the people that go into journalism have learned a specific way of thinking, and then they end up in newspapers and news places like CNN, and they already have sort of a preconceived ideology that they are trying to force down everybody's throats. And again, a lot of people aren't even aware of that, and they are sort of influencing how people think, which I think Mika Brzezinski said a few weeks, you know, our job is to control what you think, which is really scary. But I worry that the newer journalists, if you want to call them that, and those who have been through journalism schools have learned only one sort of way of thinking and can't conceive that there might be other points of view. So they end up denigrating those with other points of view. And we see that all the time in social media. And in real life as well.
I agree you see that in social media, but honestly, I would respectfully disagree with you. In my newsroom and in every newsroom I worked in, there were Republicans, there were Democrats, there were liberals, there were libertarians, there was a mix of people. And what we were taught as journalists is that you tell both sides of the story. And the fact of the matter, there's often three or four sides of the story, and you try to get a balanced view of what's going on. That's what your local journalists are trying to do. You can make a blanket statement about all journalists, but that was not my experience working in the business.
That's good to know, because again, I don't mean to make a blanket statement. I just, you know, look at things based on my own reading and watching and thinking that it all seems to be coming out very one-sided instead of providing an alternate point of view. And anybody that doesn't share a certain point of view is denigrated. But again, that's based on my experience and as a news consumer, not so much anybody that's involved in the industry.
But there's really no shortage of all that going on right now.
What I see on social media, stuff on social media cannot be trusted. And I, that troubles me a lot, because I do hear people tell me all the time, well, I get my news off of Facebook, and I'm...
Oh my God.
Yeah, they read your algorithms and then see what you listen to, how long you read something, how long you listen. Then they shift everything that direction towards you. And it's kind of amazing to see that social program you were talking about, I forgot the name, on it was on Netflix, I think, that I saw that one on Netflix, and it's amazing what they do that way. But so much going on in the political world right now. But let's talk for a minute, Richard, about it's amazing when you were sharing some of the things that you've been doing now that are just so fulfilling in your life. Paul, I think, knows Rick Warren. I think you met Rick once, didn't you, down at Saddleback? Yeah, Paul was.
Yeah, I was fortunate to be a member of Saddleback for 2 years, and Rick's the real deal. You know, he, bless his heart. His heart for seeing people come to Jesus is just absolutely overwhelming to, you know, experience that. Which kind of leads me to a question for you, Richard. You talked about reading this book, Purpose Driven Life. Can you talk to me or talk to our listeners about what you discovered in terms of purpose? As you read through that, you and your wife, apparently you've shared the ministry, but the word purpose is sort of a loaded word now. It's become loaded. What does that mean to you? And can you kind of give some definition of that?
This really is my story. We were one of those church couples that went every Sunday, but really we're not connected. And there was another couple about our age that got us interested in a care cycle, we called it, but it's small groups. You know, any church gets big, it's got to get small. And it was a small monthly Bible study that we were interested in getting involved with. And they were doing the Purpose Driven Life, the 40 Days of Purpose. We were traveling. We've always traveled a lot and couldn't do it. But we took the book with us to Peru, which will come in later. And we started doing that 40 days. You know, you read for 10 minutes, you discuss for an hour, and it really convicted us on a lot of levels. But when we got to the end of the book, it challenges you to get a ministry, get involved in a ministry. And we both came to the conclusion that we were going to get involved in the missions ministry. So we went that our church at the time, it's a Lutheran church, princeofpeace.org in Carrollton, Texas. And we went there. There was a pastor Benavides who led the missions ministry, and he had 3 trips that year. He was going to take one to Peru, one to Belize, and we both been to both places and sounded great. And the third one was to Kenya, Africa. Now, my wife had always, I wanted to go to Africa, but she'd always, no, I don't feel good about Africa. So we told pastor, we'll pray about it. And I just assumed she'd pick one of the others. God puts firmly on her heart that we had to go to Africa. And that's when our life really changed. It's a longer story than I can tell here, but we are involved in a ministry in Africa. We helped build a church in a slum area in Kisumu, Kenya. Again, very long God story. We messed it all up. God just came behind and fixed it all. We did all these great things. And what came out of it, it's been about 11 years now, is a sponsorship program, discipleship, education, and development in this slum. And we have God has transformed this slum, but it's Ndoto, Ndoto.org. If you want to look it up, I'm on the board of directors. I'm so proud of what we've done there. We've got 300 kids in the program. We've started businesses there. We're doing all sorts. Yeah, it's awesome. Second time we went to Peru, and out of that came Refuge of Hope Peru, which is a smaller scale sponsorship program, refugeofhopeperu.org, if you want to look that up. And Catherine, my wife, has been on the board of directors in the past, and we support that one. But out of that, all these, we support missionaries all over. There's a couple that has been visiting the last couple of weeks. We went out on a boat trip that I shared on LinkedIn that Pastor Joe saw. They're from Rejoice, Alaska, and they go to remote villages, and they work in Anchorage and Fairbanks and other places too, but they're spreading the gospel to young people and young adults, and it's a wonderful ministry. And Mark and Sherilyn Hargrave have been here. We feel like there are God children and so many others like them, but we have the same thing in Peru, the same thing in Africa. Another ministry that I really want to put a plug in, and Pastor Joe and I have been talking about this one in particular, is a local ministry called the Denton Freedom House. And it's an in-house drug and alcohol rehabilitation program. It's a year-long, it's like a Bible seminary kind of education for these guys. And then they get them back in the workforce and it just changed lives. And you get a reformed drug addict, on fire for Jesus, and the things those guys have done. Just, I'm so proud of being involved in that organization. They're in Kurdistan, Iraq. There's a guy over there, Joshua and Donna Yates, in Kurdistan, Iraq, in the shadow of ISIS for a while. They got three kids, and that's where they're at. And the kind of, and again, I'm getting chill bumps just thinking about these different ministries that we've been so blessed to be involved in. And let me tell you, people, anybody who's out there listening, there's no friend like a Christian friend. And the small group that we got involved in, they're all our dearest friends now. We used to tell people, because we were busy. We're too busy to have friends. We barely got time for family and work. But you make time for those brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, I'm kind of rushing through a bunch of things here, but I think you can hear my voice, and hopefully you will hear from my heart. That getting into the missions ministry led to all of that and so much more. There's a pastor in Columbus, Ohio, named Berhanu Arsi. Again, I'm getting chill bumps here because he's our unofficially adopted son. He's got three kids and a wonderful, beautiful wife. And he's from Ethiopia, in a section of Ethiopia next to Somalia. His dad was brought to Christ by Danish missionaries. Danish missionaries sent him to Dallas Theological Ministry, Theological Seminary, and dropped him in our laps. And he's in the will. I mean, his kids are my grandkids. And again, it all stems from Rick Warren's book, God Making Our Hearts Move to Get Involved in the Missions Ministry. So
that's a good word.
Longer
good
than everyone wants to hear.
Yeah, good words.
That's exciting.
Now, Richard, you mentioned Denton. Is that that's Denton, Texas, right?
It is Denton, Texas.
And yeah.
If we've got time. Can I tell a story, Joe? If I got time.
Yeah, we've got plenty of time.
Okay. A loved one of mine was one of the first guys that got involved in the Denton Freedom House, and it was a young pastor and his wife named Jeremy. And Jeremy and Karen had a small house on the outskirts of Denton, which is a college community about 30 miles north of Dallas. And when the neighbors found out that they had six young recovering alcoholics and drug addicts living in the house in this suburban part of Denton, they put up a sort of a stink. And they got with the zoning people and everything. Well, my loved one and the other five guys, they were all about to lose this thing because they were going to get kicked out because of the zoning problems. And I'm in the kitchen one day, and Karen, the wife of the pastor, it's a pretty soft-spoken person, but she looked at me and she said, you know, I should be worried about this, but I'm kind of excited to see what God's going to do. Within a matter of weeks, they got a new guy in the ministry. His dad was a real estate attorney and on the board of Denton Bible, which is a huge church up there. Denton Bible had a 19-acre plot with a house for the pastor and room for 32 people, beds, big kitchen, all that. The ministry in it was about to close. Denton Bible gave that to them. Within a couple of months' time, they had 19 acres, they had a parsonage, they had room for 32 men, and that was 8-10 years ago. Now they've built on and they've opened a new women's home. But again, that's how God has moved. I heard a pastor say years ago, if you haven't seen a miracle lately, you're hanging around the wrong people. Hang around missionary people. You will see miracles.
Yep.
Man, that's right. Wow, that's exciting to hear, isn't it? Paul, you could think back to some of those. We can remember some times like that, huh? We say, how in the world did that happen?
Absolutely. Yeah.
There's no way. Yeah. Rob, we talked about it. We're praying this direction of what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, wow, out of nowhere.
Yep.
A lot of times we'll say, you know, God's got this. Richard will be talking about something in one of the other areas, and I don't know the answer, but we know God has it. And Rob said, God's in control. And Paul says, amen, we cover it.
So, we're not in control. No. There's a higher power in control. And a lot of people can't accept that.
Yep.
But once you do, everything changes forever.
That's okay. Richard, some of the things you talked about just, you know, it create some really great stuff inside. You know, I've seen inexplicable things happen, and I don't know why we're so surprised, you know, that God is God, and he shows up. It's amazing. One of the things that you said, and I wrote this down, you talked about it, regarding the news industry, you talked about a lack of shared information, kind of thing like that. And what comes to my mind is, as you've discovered, you know, you and your wife discovered this purpose, and you're living that purpose out, and God's blessing, obviously. It's always a wonderful surprise when we realize that there are people who love Jesus that we would have never thought about. I heard Mark Lowry say last week, I was watching one of his things. He said he grew up an independent Baptist, and he said, I got really mad at Bill Gaither because he showed me that there were Nazarenes who really loved Jesus. He said, I wouldn't even talk to him, you know, but before that. You know? And to cross those kinds of lines, is a remarkable thing, this shared information. How do you get your information out to people? Is there a concerted effort to get these ministries in front of people somehow? I mean, what are some of the things that you do?
What, that was another blessing of me being involved in the TV news business, and that, a blessing of social media. Social media is not all bad either, because social media has helped me spread the word about my. In fact, I promoted this show tonight on Facebook and on LinkedIn, and I also allowed. I told all those ministries I gave a plug to. I said, I'm gonna try to plug you guys, but so my visibility as a guy who was I was allowed on Channel 4. I did the first mission trip I went to. We were doing at the time. We were doing a Focus on Faith series. Another reporter was doing it, but we were doing a Focus on Faith. And she was doing different things. That wasn't just Christian faith. Sometimes it was other kinds of faith. But I went to my bosses and I said, and this is another God story. I went to my bosses and I said, I'll come back with a story for the Focus on Faith series if you guys will lend me decent audio equipment. I had a camera, but I didn't really have good audio equipment. And they said, yeah. So I go over there on this mission trip and I run into a guy named Barry Woods who had a ministry with the Maasai Mara. You guys probably know Barry. They were on the plane. I recognized this TV guy from Dallas. What are you doing here? So things started to happen. We went out. When we went on safari, we ran into Pastor Jonathan, one of Barry Wood's Maasai ministers in the mat. Okay, so anyway, I get back and I say to them, hey, I could do a couple things. You know, there's churches all over Dallas-Fort Worth that are sending young people and mission teams on short-term missions. I could do a thing on short-term missions. And my news director, who was a Republican, he came to me and he said, how many can you do? I said four. And another one who's a Democrat said, okay, let's do it. So, I mean, that's the way my newsroom ran. And that, I ended up doing a four-part series that we turned into, because I had also thought, well, we'll do something for the church so we can show parents, because they're mostly with young college kids and maybe a smattering of high school kids, show them what we're doing, show the rest of the church, because you've always got those people, why are we sending our kids over there? We got plenty of stuff here we can, well, you know, there's an argument to be made there. But that video, people made copies of that video, hundreds of copies of it that got spread around. I still hear people telling about how they took it to show grandma and grandpa about this is why we do ministries. And one more story about that. In a subsequent trip, I said, I'll come back with a story about microfinance, because we were trying, that was in growing the idea of Endota. We wanted to also have, you know, discipleship first, education second, and development, because a lot of well-educated people that don't have any jobs doesn't really work either. So if you could create jobs, I come back and they asked me to do the new news, which I rarely did. I said, okay. Okay. And I went to the one of the managers and I said, hey, listen, because they hadn't really bought on this micro financing kind of thing, you know, small loans to help people start businesses. That morning, Melinda and Bill Gates held that big news conference. You guys remember this, where they decided they were going to give all this money away and a lot of it was going to go to microfinancing in Africa. Suddenly, they're coming to me and they say, we need that story tonight. Tell me that's not God's story. I mean, it was like God put that story on the front page that morning. I had time to work on it because I was in the office doing the noon news, so I had more time. Again, being in a position I was in allowed me to reach people that otherwise would not necessarily have been reached. And it happens to this day where I have discussions on social media with people I've never really met. They feel like they know me, but I've never been afraid to share Jesus. And growing up as a kid, and I know, Commander, you're from Wisconsin. You probably heard this too. People would always say, two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. Okay, politics, I don't talk about, okay? But religion, I'll talk about Jesus every chance I get.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Also, and Richard, thanks. That's great stuff. I lived in South Africa for a couple of years, and I almost hesitate to say I was a Foreign Service officer with the State Department. That was my last post. I couldn't do more than 5 years. I didn't quite fit in. But I did, during one of my deployments in the 80s, our aircraft carrier, I think it was the Constellation, anchored off of Mombasa, Kenya. And we were there for about a week. We ended up doing a safari. Me and a few guys from the ready room ended up flying a plane from Mombasa to Nairobi. And then we ended up in a 1930s DC-3 flying from Nairobi to the Kikuruk Lodge, about an hour and a half flight, landing in a grassy airfield. It was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life because not just the animals, but the people, the Maasai tribes, they were some of the kindest, most gentle people I have ever seen in my life. They were just beautiful. And those are things, again, from 35 years ago now, that I'll never forget. And again, I when I was in South Africa, of course, in the mid, 2008 to 2010, PEPFAR was a big thing where President Bush had sent more money to South Africa to combat the AIDS virus than any other president in the world. And I thought, what a beautiful thing that is. And again, when I was in South Africa, we went to hospices where a lot of these AIDS patients were dying, and it was heartbreaking. But again, I think that the U.S. has done so many good things in Africa that never get reported, and people in the U.S. don't always understand Africa as a continent that has, 24 different countries there. And people really need to learn about that in order to understand, the impact of Christianity, the conflicts that are going on, obviously, like in Nigeria between the Muslims in the north and the Christians in the south. And that, of course, is a problem. Boko Haram and what have you. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that out to you. The other thing, too, I wanted to clarify, because you had, and I talked earlier about the Fox thing, what I was referring to with certain, biases, was more of the national and less of the local. And I think, because you were focusing more on the local end, I'm sure the local tends to be more objective and more neutral about things than, say, the national end of things, which I understand the children of Rupert Murdoch are a little influenced by their wives who tend to be left liberal and so forth. I guess that's a lot to cover in a short period of time, isn't it?
Let me go back to something I do want to talk about. We don't do the traditional mission trip anymore, but we started doing vision trips. And this speaks to what you were talking about, a chance to go over there, go on safari, meet the people and do that kind of thing. What we've typically been doing with Ndoto, we call them vision trips. And we've also done that with the Peru ministry. And you guys would love this if we could ever get you involved in it. But you go over there, you spend 4 or 5 days actually with the children you sponsor, and they have a break. We try to time it to their break. They have a retreat for the kids. So you can actually interact with your kids and see what the ministry is doing. We take people who maybe have sponsored a child, but they don't really know about it or thinking about sponsoring a child. We take them over there, show them what we're doing for 4 or 5 days, and then go on safari. And you're right. There's just nothing. I can go on safari. We go every couple of years. We're going to try to go in April. There's a local pastor here, Pastor Bird, and his wife want to go, and some other people that have talked to me about maybe we'll put together a group of 8 or 10 or 12 people, and we'll do that next April, COVID willing and God willing. If you get a chance, they're just safari is wonderful. We do the same thing in Peru. People will then go off to Machu Picchu. We've been to Machu Picchu 3 times, so we're not doing that anymore. Mm-hmm. But we've taken to flying into Iquitos, which is you can do a headwaters of the Amazon, and that is like my new favorite ball. It's like being on safari the same way. You're on this riverboat, this really nice riverboat, and every morning and every evening you get on the skiff and you go out and see dozens of species of monkeys and the greatest birds and huge snakes and all this other stuff, which I love. But that's another thing. Being a Christian can be a real blast. I'm having so much fun.
Oh, it is. It is. Believe me. Oh, and sign us up for any trip to Africa, because I'm very much.
I've never been there.
Well, we'll take it.
I got to jump.
We'll see what we're talking about.
I got to jump in real quick and tell you about a guy, you won't believe it, that in our church there in Dallas, he goes on they send a boat up the Amazon, and this man is, oh my goodness, Bill must be hitting 80, 87, 88, 89, and he goes in there with a crew, and they sing, and of course he says, I clear them out when I sing, and actually he's telling the truth, but in any event, they sing, then he builds the church for them. He actually builds the church, prays with the people. Then they come in and they equip them with things like your group does. And he's 88 or 89 years old, and you can't even keep up with him. It's almost like he says, you know, God's not done with me yet. He's really used me in a special way. So Christians have a great time when they're smack dab in the center of God's will, what he wants them to do. That's exciting stuff. Mm-hmm. That's really something to see. No coincidence, only plans with God. Forever settled in heaven, huh, Paul? Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
I tell you, we got a couple of minutes. Anybody have another question? This is really exciting to hear about. We're going to get a lot of comments. This is great. Anybody?
Well, you know, Richard, I think we need to get you on again, because I think you have a million stories you haven't even started to tell everybody about. And I want to thank you very much from the bottom of my heart to have had you here. We definitely look forward to all of your stories and having you back on again, because again, you're a wealth of information.
You're an inspiration.
You are an inspiration. And I think, you know, we certainly hope that you've enjoyed it as much as we have.
Oh, I have. This is, and again, you've given me a chance to talk about things that I love to talk about. And I haven't even started on my new career.
Well, there you go.
There you go.
See, that's the topic for the next show, then.
That's the new schedule on that one.
Richard Ray 2.0.
Yeah, Richard Ray 2.0.
So, Richard, how can we pray for you, Richard? How can we pray for you?
Yes.
One of my sons has struggled mightily with drugs and alcohol, which is another thing I need to share about, because it hits so many families. But his name is Derek, and please pray for Derek. He's in a place. He's in a place where he's kind of at a crossroads now, and we're hoping he'll come. I got 3 other children, including Berhanu, the unofficially adopted one. They're doing great. 2 of them are doctors. So
how old is Derek?
Please pray for Derek. And I must tell you that God has so blessed us that we feel almost guilty. The COVID thing, I'm making money and I don't need it. And my wife and I have been healthy, and some of our friends have come down with the COVID, and we've had people get really, really sick that we love, but we've been safe from it. And we've been really, really blessed. That's another story I'll tell someday about our prayer life, which grew out of another book we read that I speak to local churches about from time to time. But that would be a subject maybe for next time too.
Richard, we know how, you know how the clock goes. The old clock has worked its way from its FOX. We're on the 4. So it's come all the way around. But we definitely would ask you to pray about coming back and sharing some of those stories. Like Rob said, it'd be so exciting. And what we'd like to do is, any information you have, I'll get back to you, and information you have, we'll put up and we'll share and help any way we can with the mission work that you're doing, and you and your wife. Definitely we're going to pray. Paul, Paul, yep. We don't have much time, but would you take us out, and I will close right after you with a close and pray for Derek right now for all.
Sure.
Thanks, Paul.
Father, I just want to tell you how much we love you and how grateful we are for who you are and your faithfulness in our lives, Lord. We do pray for Derek. We bring him before your throne, Father, and ask that your will be accomplished in his life. And give to Richard and his wife and the other siblings and their families, give them opportunity, Father, to be a blessing in Derek's life. Thank you for what we've heard this evening. Thank you for the honor of just being a part of the kingdom. Thank you for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, who certainly set us free. So help us to walk in that freedom, to enjoy that freedom, to be totally, totally focused in when we approach you, Lord, to be intentional about offering ourselves to you. We thank you for that. And we give you all the thanks, all the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless you and your family. We'll be talking to you. Thanks so much for being with us. And if you
thank you, Richard. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you all so we much.
Bless you. You bet.
We'll be back. And remember, next week, Raising Expectations, 6 o'clock on the West Coast, 8 o'clock in Dallas, and 9 o'clock on the East Coast. We look forward to sharing that time with you, and we hope you'll be with us and tune us in. Raising Expectations, faith, family, and especially freedom that we get as we saw tonight in Christ, all part of the faith sign. God bless you. We'll look forward to talking with you, and have a great week. And remember, He walks with you. Just open up. He's right there. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Richard.
Bye. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. God bless you all.
Bless you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556 or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.